1 Peter 3, starting in verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. This is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. We turn to our sermon text, Romans 6. Romans 6, not exactly an expository sermon, a bit more topical as we are dealing with the topic of improving your baptism. But as you can see from the outline in the bulletin, all of these points are coming from our text in Romans 6. So Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. As far as the reading of God, let us ask his blessing in the preaching of it. Oh Lord, please bless the preaching of the gospel now, that this word may have free course and be glorified so that it may come in that irresistible, mysterious, transforming, converting power. That sinners may be translated from darkness to light. That sinners may be sanctified and made more and more into the image of Christ. Grant us a realization that we are in your presence, hearing your very words. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Well, perhaps you've been sitting in the congregation watching a baptism and wondered, what am I supposed to be doing right now? What am I supposed to be thinking right now? Is baptism a time that I become a passive spectator? Maybe you've wondered that. We've had a few baptisms recently. And you wonder, what exactly am I supposed to be doing, right? We believe the congregation is active in all the elements of worship. That's easily seen as we sing or as we engage in the preaching of the word, right? It's seen in our prayers. Why ought the pastor to pray in the first person plural? Because he's leading the congregation. The congregation is active in prayer. The congregation is easily seen as active in the Lord's Supper. But baptism, it sometimes feels like you're just sitting there. You're not the one being baptized. You're not the one taking vows, as in when parents have their children baptized. What are you to do? Or maybe in these baptisms, you have heard the minister say, you who are baptized will do well to take this occasion to reflect on your own baptism. So you go, okay, I'm supposed to reflect on it. But what does that really mean? And how do I do that? Lord willing, this is the sermon to answer that question of how we are to be actively engaged when viewing a baptism. We'll say our Westminster Larger Catechism has a good answer for this. It's somewhat lengthy, but question 167, how is baptism to be improved by us? I would urge you to read it. Children, especially you children who have been baptized, urge your parents to read it and discuss it this afternoon. So that you don't forget, if I can be cringy for a second, children, that is Westminster Larger Catechism 167. It's stuck now in your heads. Go home and spend the afternoon in Westminster Larger Catechism 167. How is baptism to be improved? How are our children who are being raised up in the faith also to improve their baptism? How are we as adults to be improving it? Well, this is the question we explore from Romans 6. A much neglected, but a much needed topic, especially as baptism in our culture, I think here in Central Texas, people think little of their baptism, as though it's this sort of one-time event without ongoing significance in their lives. I'm sure you've met people that baptism can be so insignificant, they're not even sure if they have been baptized. Others might view it as something in the past that was an outward sign of an inward change, and now that the change has happened, I don't really need to follow up on the meaning of my baptism. course, we're going to see baptism is so much more. Yet, some also look at baptism as their get-out-of-hell-free card, right? Now that they have been baptized, they are free to sin all they want. And yet, Paul says twice in Romans 6, may it never be. No, it's an emphatic negation. And so Paul takes up the issue in this chapter of our union with Christ and participation in Christ, in his death, via our baptism. And he essentially says that we are not to indulge the flesh in our sin. We are no longer slaves of sin. That we have been baptized and that old man that we used to be has been crucified. And now we are free in Christ. And our baptism reminds us of that. Maybe that our baptism gives us an identity of being in Christ in this covenant of grace, such that our regeneration and the remission of sins, and it reminds us that we are God's people. So this is a plea. Remember your baptism daily. Ideally, daily. And we especially are called to improve our baptism and to remember it in times of temptation and when we observe another being baptized. In fact, to give you, right, how am I supposed to remember it daily? Lord willing, we shower in the morning. What a great time as we wash the filth off of our bodies to recall that the filth of sin, that we have been washed clean, and we are to enter into the day not engaging the flesh, but engaging in holiness and righteousness. And so a great time to be reminded daily of our baptism. All right, well, what is baptism? Verses 3 through 5. If we are to understand how we improve our baptism, surely we must ask, what is baptism? And what are the implications of it in our lives? We're familiar that baptism is a washing with water of the person in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that it is meant to signify and to seal our engrafting into Christ and our engagement to be the Lord's. And these aspects of baptism show the Christian's relationship to sin and some of the things that we ought to dwell on when we reflect on our baptism. And so baptism is symbolic of our engrafting into Christ, our union with Christ, such that what is his is ours. His death for sin is our death to sin. Verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 5, for if you have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So there is this sort of backward-looking past. We have a death to the sin of the past, and it's forward-looking unto the resurrection as we are united to him. And this engrafting into Christ so binds us that just as Christ died for sin, we also should be dying to sin. We are called to be mortifying sin in our lives, putting sin to death in our lives. The baptism is an engrafting into Christ. It is also a call, it's an engagement, a call to be engaged in the work of the Lord, to walk in newness of life. Baptism is not a one-time religious rite without ongoing significance. The end of verse 4 tells us that we are to live out our baptism. The true character of baptism is a lifelong calling to righteousness. We have been cut off from the realm of sin, and we are dead to sin by our union with Christ. So we walk in newness of life, not in newness or oldness of death. But we walk in newness of life because we have died to that realm of sin. Verse 2, how shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does it mean then to be dead to sin? Sadly, in this fallen world, we are familiar with death, the grim reality of death. We know what it is to lose a loved one, somebody who was close to us. We know what it is to lose them and long to have communication with them, to just spend a little more time. And we have those painful moments. We also know it's not possible. The one who has died is in another realm. Their body remains here on the earth, but their soul has departed and no longer has this communication or relationship with those on earth. And that's the picture the Lord uses to paint for us in Romans 6, the relationship of the Christian to sin. The Christian is the one who has died. He has died to sin and is in another realm. No longer is the believer in the realm of sin, right? Sin is no longer the master of the believer. It's not the air. The believer is no longer just living and breathing in this iniquitous air. He has been transferred by his engrafting into Christ into the realm of righteousness and of grace. We are no longer active in the realm of sin. We have died to it. We are cut off. It is no longer possible for us to be re-enslaved by sin. That is not to say that the Christian is perfect or that baptism makes us perfect. Christians still sin. But there's a difference, and we must recognize the difference, between a person who sins in this life versus the person whose life is sin. So baptism means salvation from that realm of sin, that life of sin. And improving our baptism in this walking in newness of life, improving our baptism means taking sin and salvation seriously in our day-to-day lives. We are not in the realm of sin, yet we still sin. But improving our baptism is a call to put those sins to death. We cannot excuse our transgressions, and we cannot treat sin lightly. Too often we don't understand the gravity of sin. We don't understand how horrendous and grotesque it is before the Lord. In fact, sometimes we find it beautiful. But we need to understand the gravity. The wages of sin is death, we concluded in that verse. Right? One sin. The wages of sin is death. It is a very serious thing. It's a big deal. And here we read, right, because far too often the baptized person can just kind of shrug off sin and think it's light. But Romans 6 tells us that we have been crucified to sin. Crucifixion is a big deal. It's not light to be taken lightly. Our old man was crucified with him, with Christ. So we cannot excuse our sin by saying, it's just the old man in me, or I do this from time to time. The old man's been crucified. We cannot use it as some excuse for our sin. It's utterly unbiblical. The old man is crucified, and the whole man is the new man in Christ who has passed through the baptismal waters to exemplify a newness of life, a new creation passing through the waters. The old man is dead, and now we enter into the new realm of righteousness and godliness. We are a new creation, and baptism signifies this to us. We have been engrafted into Christ, made dead to sin, and again, passing through baptismal waters and coming out a new creature. That old man and its lusts are crucified. The new man walks in newness of life. So what is baptism? These are matters before us in the symbolism of baptism. Now, how do we improve our baptism? Or we might even ask, when does that newness of life start? Does it actually start at the moment of baptism? Because there are some who mistakenly believe that everything that baptism signifies and seals is given to us at the moment of baptism, once the water hits our heads. But that is not the case, and sometimes this can be used as an argument against infant baptism. But we recognize there are benefits of baptism that infants do not receive immediately, right? Access to the benefit of repentance. Access to a conscious assurance of salvation. But we must recognize, as has been said, baptism is not this one-time event that without ongoing significance. It is significant for the entirety of life. It's significant for the entirety of an infant who is baptized or an adult who is baptized. That baptism covers the whole of life, right? So even yours and mine as adults, such that as the infant grows up, Lord willing, he or she makes use of these benefits of repentance and assurance and learns how to improve their baptism. It's similar to an adult. It's not unusual. A teenager in a moment of excitement gets baptized at youth camp, but then seeks to go on to live a rebellious life. But at 32, they come to conclude they weren't actually born again then, but now they believe. That person does not need to be baptized again, but they do need to begin taking advantage of the benefits of baptism that they have neglected for so long. It's true for adults, it's true for children, that they are all called to improve their baptism through repenting and putting sin to death in their lives, even if it's not fully given immediately. Martin Luther would say something to the extent, you're not given the fullness of all the benefits of the kingdom of God at that instant. Rather, you're given, what does he say? But those benefits begin to be realized in your life as you begin your walk of eternal life. And so for the one baptized, it is a baptism that is meant to be improved upon. It is a baptism that is meant to be remembered daily to encourage us to put sin to death and to walk in newness of life. In this way, I suppose, as we think about when we improve our baptism and thinking about it daily, we might think that baptisms are a lot like our birthdays. Children, how many of you love to celebrate your birthday? That's an exciting day, isn't it? You get your cake and ice cream, you get your presents, and you have friends over, and your parents tell you how much they love you, and it's a special day just for you. But you were only born once, and yet every year, your birthday is remembered. And children and adults, your baptism is the same way. They are to be remembered. We are only baptized once. But baptism is to be remembered not even just year after year, but ideally day after day. That we are to think back with joy to the meaning and the implications of baptism for our lives as they point us to eternal life. And so as we answer the question, when do we improve our baptism? It is daily. It is a call to do so daily. From the moment we are baptized till our last day, we improve our baptism. But we are given two particular times in our larger catechism as to when we do this. One is when we face temptation. When we are tempted to sin, we are to bring to remembrance the reminder that God has placed his baptismal sign and seal upon you. We are his. We have been brought out of the realm of sin, out of the slavery of sin and Satan. And we are to recall that we are a covenant people, having been given the covenant sign, and we must live accordingly. We are not of this world. And so when tempted, we should not act like the world, but we act like God's people. And yet, here's the convicting question, when was the last time that you were being tempted to sin, that you thought of your baptism and said, no, I am not going to engage in this sin. I'm going to walk in newness of life. I am a baptized believer. When's the last time you were tempted to be bitter, lustful, angry, covetous, or lazy? The last time your soul was bombarded by serious assaults from the evil one, and your response was, I must draw on and make good use of my baptism in this struggle that I am having with sin and temptation. But what a great time to call upon the Lord, to remember whose we are and what we are called to, putting sin to death and walking in newness of life, especially in the face of temptation and great temptation. The other time that our larger catechism, a particular time that it calls us to remember, we mentioned in the introduction, in the presence of a baptism, we are to remember our baptism. As we watch the minister sprinkle or pour or even immerse, we are to be reminded and search our own hearts and go, have I been living out what is pictured here in this sacrament? We are called as we hear the vows that are made. Have I been living out those vows? Perhaps as parents, have we been living out our baptismal vows toward our children? Our own baptismal vows, if you've noticed, when we have adult baptisms, the vows the adult takes are the church membership vows. It's a good time to remember, have I been fulfilling my church membership, aka baptismal vows? So we are to recall that we have received that same sacrament. It still calls us this day, no matter how long ago you were baptized, it still calls you this day to walk in the same newness of life that is being portrayed as we watch a baptism. So what does that mean in improving our baptism? It means we seek to be holy, to grow in holiness. We remember that in baptism we are dead to sin, and we ought to be mortifying sin in our daily lives and living more and more unto righteousness. But you see that third question in our bulletin, have we lived up to it? Have we been improving our baptism? Perhaps some of you excel at this, and this is simply an encouragement to continue on remembering daily your baptism and using it in order to fight sin and the flesh that remains. Perhaps others of you go, I haven't been doing this as well as I should, but I'm encouraged and I'm going to start doing so. Others thinking, ooh, I haven't thought about my baptism in a while. Even others going, I have been engaged in sin and living quite sinfully and can't recall the last time I even tried to stand up to sin's temptations. And for that, I would say there is hope for the backsliding Christian to come back to Christ and to forsake sinfulness and to begin improving your baptism. As we said earlier, not all the benefits of baptism are given at that moment. But if you have found yourself backsliding and you are convicted, now is the time to take up those benefits of repentance, for example, and improve one's baptism. But what if we don't? What if we have been baptized and just simply go on and live in licentiousness and in sin, and we do not take Paul seriously here in Romans 6? What if a person is utterly unwilling to improve their baptism? Because here's the other side of it. As you sit here, Lord willing, you're feeling convicted. You say, I want to improve my baptism. But maybe you're sitting here going, I've been baptized, but I reject this true and living God, and I reject Christ. Well, then baptism becomes a witness against you. Baptism is a covenant sign, and covenant signs and covenants themselves come with blessings. But for those who will not fulfill the covenant, there are curses. And baptism is a covenant sign of both blessing and curse. To not improve your baptism is for it to become a curse. We find three examples of the curse of baptism and for those who do not improve their baptism. The first curse of baptism is seen in the flood, Genesis 6 and 7. We read this earlier from 1 Peter. The flood was a type of baptism. And in this historical example, the whole world went through a baptism. They went through baptismal waters, but not all were saved. Only 8 people were saved in the ark. What a blessing baptism was for those 8. But for the rest, they perished, and baptism was a curse. Noah was a herald of righteousness, which means that Noah was a preacher of Jesus Christ to come, to save mankind. But the world would not listen. They laughed and mocked and scorned Noah, and they received the curse of judgment in baptism. And what was it that separated the two groups? What separated those in the ark and those outside the ark? How is it that one improved baptism while the other ignored it? And it's the presence of faith. It's not what we read. This engrafting into Christ, even in the Old Testament, even as early as Genesis 6. those who are engrafted into Christ and those who are not, and it is what separates them. The renowned theologian Gerhardus Voss wrote concerning the flood baptism connection, "The water was an instrument of the world judgment and separated godly and ungodly, as it does in baptism." So we want to know, baptism in and of itself does not save you, and it ought not in and of itself to give you eternal security. But the exercising of faith and improving baptism can give one, can be a great cause for assurance of salvation. All right, well, we've seen baptism as a blessing and a curse in the flood. Another example we find is that of Israel in the Exodus, where baptism can be both a blessing and a curse. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that when Israel, the Old Testament church, walked through the Red Sea, they were baptized. And for Israel, this was a blessing. For her enemies, Pharaoh and his army, it was a curse. Another baptismal judgment. Israel was being redeemed, freed from her oppressors, just as we are freed from sin. No longer in that realm. They were freed there, and they were to be made a new creation. And as they pilgrimaged to the promised land, the enemy was near. And all were baptized, but the deliverance promised in the Red Sea was not a blessing for the drowning Egyptian army. Again, if you are here today having been baptized but not improving your baptism, perhaps refusing to improve your baptism, immersed in sin, maybe drowning in sin, I exhort you, while time remains, come out. Do not drown and immerse yourself in iniquity. Call out to the Lord. Cling to Christ. Forsake your sin. Begin improving baptism. Look to Jesus and be saved. Now again, that does not mean that all Christians cease sinning and that we'll never backslide. We will never complete or fulfill our duty to improve our baptism in this life. We sin daily in thought, word, and deed. But Lord willing, that fact humbles us, causes us to forsake sin and to find blessing in the covenant sign and not the curse. Well, the third example, and here's the third example of baptism being a curse, and this is the one that we cry out for and say, Lord, do not curse me in my baptism, but look to the crucifixion baptism of Jesus Christ. This is what we find in Romans 6. That for Jesus, baptism was a curse. In Mark 10:38, Jesus says to James and John, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And again, Luke 12, verse 50, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished." Great distress. He is to undergo on the cross the Father forsaking him, undergoing the eternal hellish punishment, the curse that those receive who do not improve their baptism. He undergoes this for the sake of his people, under great distress, knowing he is about to be crucified and he will receive the wrath of God as a covenant breaker. Again, Jesus Christ receives for his people the covenant baptism of judgment, that we may receive the covenant blessing of baptism, or the covenant blessings associated with it. Why does Jesus refer to his crucifixion as a baptism? As we've seen, baptism can be a blessing or a curse. And for Christ, it refers that he is undergoing baptism as he undergoes the covenant curse for his people. And it is because he underwent the cursed crucifixion that our old man may be crucified with him and that we can walk in newness of life because of what Jesus did. Like the previous two examples of the flood and the Exodus, for those for whom baptism is a blessing, it results in a new creation, something glorious and wonderful, something to praise God for and to glorify him. That because of the crucifixion baptism of Jesus, those who receive the blessing of water baptism are called to be new creations. With that in mind, we read from Romans 6 here, "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In the plea to improve your baptism by walking in newness to life, not in the ways of the old man. The old man was crucified with Christ, buried with him, not to resurrect again. Now we are the new man, the new creation, doing good new works, aka improving our baptism, dying to sin, living unto God. So in trying to tie all of this together, that the blessing of baptism leads to a new creation and an improving on that baptism, and to encourage you once more to remember your baptism daily. The flood, once again. For Noah's family, the baptismal waters came down and up, and they were a blessing. They were in the ark. They were saved from baptismal curse. And it was the Holy Spirit, we even read, that came to work through the flood in Genesis 8:1, causing the waters to recede. And we see that Noah and his family come out to a new creation, but as new creations themselves, having gone through the flood. In the Exodus, we also find that it's the Holy Spirit who splits the Red Sea as Israel walks through the blessing of baptism. And on the other side, Israel becomes, in a sense, a new creation. Their calendar starts anew that day. They were brought out of Egypt as God's first newborn son, and most of all, they were freed from the slavery that they had previously had, and they were on their way to the promised land. They were a new creation through the Holy Spirit and water baptism. They were a physical picture of the spiritual reality that we are brought out of the slavery in the realm of sin into the freedom, freedom in Christ that we receive in baptism. Now, as you think about those two events, the flood's quite a magnificent event. What's that like for Noah and his family to go through? The Exodus, quite a magnificent event. Really, not much like it since, right? It's the great motif of the Old Testament. To behold the splitting of the Red Sea, to walk through on dry ground. Do you think Noah and Moses, Noah's family and the Israelites would forget such a deliverance through baptismal waters? Do you think they would go, oh, that was neat, and just move along? Or do you think they remembered the flood and the Exodus for the rest of their lives? Do you think that they would forget the baptismal waters? Likewise, it's not enough for us just to say, well, hooray, I was baptized this one time. It is something to be remembered. It's a magnificent event. The symbolism of baptism is quite amazing, even as we just tied it to the crucifixion of Christ and grafting with Christ, and his death is our death to sin, and his resurrection is our resurrection, making us new. There's nothing like that in the natural world. It's a great supernatural work, so that we are drawn then, congregation of Christ, to think of our baptism daily and the great magnificent event, just as Noah and the Israelites never forgot these other baptismal events. We also ought to never forget. We ought to remember that in baptism, our Savior, what he underwent on the cross and how he endured the covenant curse, that we may have the blessings of this sacrament, putting sin to death in our lives and living for God. And so it's my prayer that we do not forget this message and this exhortation today. Let us remember it. Lord willing, we'll have a baptism next week. And it's something for us to recall as we watch it. To recall that, to ask ourselves, have we been improving our baptism? Have I been killing sin? Have I been living for the Lord? And next time you are tempted to sin, and it's going to happen today, tomorrow, this week, temptation is around the corner, right? Just as, what does the Lord say to Cain, right? Sin is waiting at the door for you. Temptation is there. Remember and say, I am a baptized child of God. I am dead to sin and alive to Christ. I will walk in newness of life, not in the oldness of my flesh. Well, may that be our mantra today. this week as we go forward into another week in which temptation awaits us. May we improve our baptism, think about it daily, and draw upon it for help from the Holy Spirit as we walk in newness of life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we recognize we have been much neglectful of improving our baptism. And we also recognize it is much needed. We pray that we would recall our baptism and what it means in our lives, especially in times of temptation or when present at a baptism. May it remind us that we have been engrafted into Christ. The privileges of the new covenant have been given to us. And may we then walk in newness of life. May we use our baptism and draw strength from it. May we draw strength from the death and resurrection of our Savior into whom we are baptized. And may we put our sin to death and be given grace, endeavoring to live by faith as those who bear the name of Christ. So, Lord, may we walk then in brotherly love and in love for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.